Well, hello, ladies. I'm going to go ahead and get started today. We've got some deep stuff to dive into, but before we start, I want to just give you a little introduction of myself. My name is Kim Richardson. I'm the assistant director for Women's Bible Study, and that's, I guess, a fancy way to say I get to be Julia's sidekick. We get to hang out and do this ministry together. I don't need that. And it's my joy to do that, to lead and to serve and to mentor and to now and then teach. And so I'm the first guest lecturer for this year. We'll have a few people that come up throughout the year, and it's really fun to see God speak through different people. A little bit about me personally. I grew up in Laguna Beach in Southern California. I actually met my husband there, and we've known each other since junior high, we believe it or not. And so I married my high school sweetheart. We moved up here. We got married after college. I'll put that out there. We waited that long. Moved up here and kind of started our life up here, raised a family up here. We actually have four kids, Jake and Matt, my two oldest are boys. And they're both in the real world. Yay! Jake is just starting with a law firm after a lot of years of school. He's 27, and then Matt is grinding it out in a startup company down in L.A. that he started with a buddy. So those are my boys. And then I've got two girls, Carly and Franny, and they're both in college still. Carly's a senior at Westmont College, and Franny is a sophomore at Westmont College. So we love Westmont, and we love going to Santa Barbara. Not a bad place to visit. And all my kids really were raised in this church. We started going here about 24 years ago. And so all of them and us, this is where we came to the Lord. And so this has been a home for us. And a little bit about me personally, a lot of things that I enjoy in life. My hobbies probably would be gardening. I just love puttering in the garden. And just love watching things grow. And so whenever I get a chance, I just putter in the garden. And love music. Some of you know that about me. I've made a whole bunch of music mixes. I hope you'll enjoy them and just be blessed by how music can minister to us and teach us. And I love anything outdoors. You know, growing up at the beach, I was always in the water and always, you know, doing active things. And then we fell in love with the mountains. And now we're actually have a home. We're building a home up in Tahoe right now. And love anything. So anything that's, you know, skiing or water skiing or paddle boarding or hiking or biking, those are just things I just love to do. But I think my greatest love is God's Word and just seeing people transformed, seeing women transformed, because I know how much it's transformed us. So that's a little bit about me. We're going to go into Job now. And so before we do, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are we're heading into some rough territory. And we need your spirit to guide us, to speak in and through me, to open our hearts to you. Lord, we just want to know you better. We want to trust you more. We want to love you more. Help us wrestle with the hard stuff that Job's going through in a way that is just bringing us to a new place of understanding of you. And we ask you to be in our presence, in our midst, in this room. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a bad day? I mean, a really bad day. You know, when I started reading this passage, all I could think about was this book. And some of you know it, especially if you're a mom. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. I want to read you a little bit from this book, actually. This is a classic on having a bad day. And it's actually geared to 6 to 9-year-olds, so that'll be about right for us. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have the seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to get carsick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said Philip Parker was his best friend and Albert Moyo was his next best friend, and I was now only his third best friend. it was going to be, it was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week, and I'll fix it, he said. Next week, I'm going to Australia, I said. I am having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I told everybody, and no one even answered. He kind of ends with this. I've skipped a few things, but he said, there were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain. I had to wear my railroad train pajamas, and I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took back the pillow he said I could sleep with, and the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are just like that. I thought it would be wise to start light. It's going to get heavy and dark pretty fast for Job. I think it's wise to write stories like this for our kids because they need to know that bad days happen. They need to know, like we do, that not everything is always going to work out perfectly. Not every day is a good day. And so even at their age, again, this was for 6 to 9-year-olds, little things can send them into a tailspin, right? Of anger, of sadness, of disappointment, temper tantrums. I know there's some moms that know exactly what I'm talking about. And so they need to know at their level, just as we need to know as adults, that we are simply never guaranteed that everything will go well. We're never guaranteed that every day should be a good day. And so we agree with this author that it's wise to show the realness of life, the hardships of life to our kids, starting at a young age, because no matter what, they will experience it. They will experience it sooner or later. And I have to say, we heard rumblings when we were deciding to teach the book of Job that maybe we shouldn't teach Job to our kids, to the children's program. I mean, it's too heavy. It's too hard. And I know Julia was adamant about it, but we said, you know, it's such a good idea. It's never too early to start preparing our kids for disappointments in life and hardship. And I'm so thankful for Kathy McElvoy and her group of people, you know, team who are teaching at age-appropriate ways how to deal with pain and disappointment. And so, like Alexander, Job had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. One thing right after another seemed to assault him, didn't it? But the truth is that Job would have given anything for Alexander's bad day, right? I mean, the magnitude of Job's losses on this terrible day were so overwhelming. Job went from a delightful life to an absolutely devastated life in an instant. We know this about Job before we even started, but he's going to experience suffering like no other, just about anybody we've ever heard about. So suffering always involves losses, doesn't it? It involves loss. It can involve loss of property, right? Loss of wealth, loss of financial security, which can mean loss of freedoms and loss of peace of mind, loss of comforts. Suffering can mean loss of relationships, can't it? Broken relationships by betrayal or estrangement or even just someone moving away. It can be a loss. Suffering often involves loss of health. We're going to see that in future lessons, but I know that everyone in this room, if you're not in the middle of it now, you have been or you will be, and you have people close to you that are dealing with loss of health through illness, through injuries, through accidents. And that can mean the loss of the ability of doing things that you want to do. Doing things that you used to do. I know that feeling. Suffering often involves the ultimate loss, doesn't it? Loss of a loved one, death of a loved one. Loss of when you lose a loved one, it's like you've lost part of you. You've lost part of your heart, part of your soul. There's an emptiness. So suffering always involves loss. And Job, in his terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, he lost it all. I mean, Job had it all, and then he lost it all in an instant. And so that's where we're going today. Job loses all his wealth, and that's verses 13 to 17. And Job loses all his children, verses 18 to 19. And so if it wasn't enough for Job to lose his family fortune, then he loses his family. It truly was a job to be Job. And we're going to see that today. And it all happened on one day. One day. Verse 13 starts with those two words, one day, and it was just an ordinary day. Well, it was kind of an ordinary day, wasn't it? It was actually one of those celebrations, those birthday parties with his kids, and it was ordinary in the sense that this was a common occurrence. He had 10 kids, and it happened all the time, but it was actually kind of a special day. Did you notice that? It was one of the most special, maybe the most special of these parties, because it was his firstborn son. This was Job Jr.'s party, right? And so the firstborn had such a special place in that culture, but in that family, and it would have such a special place in Job's heart, his firstborn son. Remember how God was beaming, "That's my boy," when he talked about Job. I'm sure Job was just beaming, "That's my boy," when he talked about Job Jr. And so that was this day, this party. This party was for his firstborn son, and he would have known that, of course. And so there was no doubt extra joy in this celebration, celebrating life, celebrating all their blessings. And no doubt there was a double portion flowing. The firstborn always got the double inheritance. There was always a double portion for the firstborn. So there was probably a double portion of food, and there was probably a double portion of wine. This is where we first see and know that there was wine flowing at these parties. And so there was extra celebrating, which might have been, I think in Job's mind, maybe some extra sacrifices, right? He was going to get ready to do some extra burnt offerings because this was a big celebration. And so that's the setting. That's the scene that we're in. We're in Act 1. Remember, this is a big drama. This is the book of Job reads like a Shakespeare drama play. And so we're in Act 1, and now we're in Scene 3. Remember, Scene 1 was Earth. We got a picture of Job's world on Earth. Scene 2, we went up into the heavenlies, into the throne room, where we had this cosmic battle set up between God and Satan. And Job, unfortunately, his life was the battleground, wasn't it? So now we're in scene 3. We're back on earth, and we're back in Job's world. And so it's just an ordinary day for Job. But as we know, it was going to unfold as a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. So let's read. Why don't you read with me, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read right through 17. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked them and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them, and they put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you." So in the middle of this good day, the bad news starts coming, really out of nowhere, right? Out of his blue. A messenger came, and I can just see this messenger just disheveled. He had probably run. He was probably exasperated. And he gets in and he knocks on Job's door and he opens the door and he says, "Master, I've got bad news about some of your vast holdings, about the oxen and the donkey. It was kind of business as usual, boss. The oxen were plowing the fields. The donkeys were where they always are, in the pasture land. They were grazing. And then out of nowhere, these evil Sabaeans came. And they stole all the animals and they killed all your servants. There were no survivors. I ran like crazy and somehow I escaped to tell you this." And so in just one instant, 2 of these business enterprises just gone. The farming business. Remember, he had the John Deere tractor business. Some of you remember that from our first lesson. The oxen were like the John Deere tractor company. And then the Uber business, right? The donkeys were like that short-term taxi business. So we had these huge enterprises, all these animals. One day they're wiped out. But you know what? I bet Job's heart and mind didn't go right to his pocketbook, his finances. I bet he was thinking about those servants, don't you? I mean, the farmhands, those taxi drivers, if you will. I bet he was the kind of boss who knew every one of them, or knew a lot of them. There was probably a lot of servants, but I bet he knew a lot of them. I bet he knew them by name. I bet he knew their wives and their kids. I bet he talked to them. I mean, Job was such an amazing guy, an upright guy, and he had such a great reputation. He was righteous. I'm sure he was that kind of boss that knew and loved his servants. Servants were like family. And so I'm sure his heart goes out. Have you ever had a boss like that? Someone who just takes an active interest in you, no matter what level you're at and no matter what level he's at, just knows about you, knows your name, asks you about how you're doing, asks you about your family. Jim and I are building a house in Tahoe right now, and when we were starting this process, we interviewed a bunch of contractors, and there was one who was kind of the man. Like, he was, you know, everybody knew him. He had been doing this for years. And so, you know, he had a lot, you know, he took us around and showed us some of his projects, and, you know, and we're thinking he's going to kind of boast about these projects and how beautiful they are, but he was always boasting about his guys, his workers. And actually, that caught our attention, but, you know, we'd see him, we'd go into these homes that he's building, and he'd be talking to the manual laborers, to the finished carpenters, to anybody, and asking, I could hear him talking about these guys' families, their kids, what they're up to. He was that kind of guy. I think Job was that kind of guy. So I'm sure that this loss of these thriving businesses and then these beloved servants was devastating. But as we know, that was just the beginning. This first messenger was in mid-sentence, it sounds like, when another messenger came with more bad news about Job's holding, about his businesses. And I could just see this guy coming, and I bet his face was blackened, his clothes were burned, his hair was singed. And he comes running in, and he said, Job, God sent fire from the sky, the biggest bolt of lightning I've ever seen hit. And thankfully, I was off chasing a hyena away from the flock, and I missed getting hit by this bolt of lightning. But I heard it, and I felt it, and I saw it. And in an instant, all your sheep, 7,000 sheep, gone. And all the shepherds, in an instant, just burned to death. I watched it, and I was the only survivor. And I ran here as fast as I could, Job, to tell you, it's horrible. And so now his Pendleton wool business and the Whole Foods business, right, the lamb and the dairy stuff, gone, wiped out. Not to mention, this was the supply for his burnt offerings, right? This was the supply for his burnt offerings. And I can imagine in that itsy-bitsy nanosecond moment, he probably thought to himself, God, are you so disgusted with my burnt offerings that you had to burn them all up yourself? I mean, what could be going on in his mind? And again, I'm sure his heart was really right there with all these servants and all their families, immediately just thinking, oh, no, those faithful servants, those are real people that he knew, again, probably by name. Again, servants were like family. And so what was going on in Job's mind when this was happening? Can you imagine? Well, really, Job didn't even have time to think about it, did he? He didn't even have time to think, because then, verse 17, that messenger hadn't even finished when yet another messenger arrived, bearing even more bad news. He said, Chaldean raiders surrounded us. They came in from every side. He said, they swept down on us and stole the camels. I can sort of imagine that they maybe were in this valley. And it, you know, it might have been sort of a beautiful, you know, sort of wonderful little place where they kept the camels and they had all the supplies for the caravans. And you know, they didn't really think about how vulnerable they are. But then here's these three raiding parties coming and surrounding and descending on them. And I could just see this messenger, this servant, who basically, you know, was off in the supply shed getting something when he saw this happen, and he's peering out the window and they didn't know he was in there, and he saw it all. He saw it all, and it would have been bloody carnage, and he would have witnessed it. And so I'm sure that he would have just thrown himself in Job's arms and just said, Master, it was horrible. And so in, again, one fell swoop, this Southwest Travel Company, remember the camels were like the Southwest Airlines of the Middle East, right? So his Southeast Camel Company wiped out, gone. And again, all those servants gone, killed by the sword. I'm sure it was a bloody scene. So Job lost all his wealth, his entire fortune, everything that we read about in verse 3 that was just laid out there, thousands of, hundreds and thousands of animals. Remember, their livestock was their livelihood. It was their wealth. It was their bank accounts, right? All of it gone. Family fortune gone. Things just went from bad to worse. What a job to be Job on that day. So have you ever had things go from bad to worse in the financial realm? Just maybe huge, devastating losses, sometimes out of your blue. Maybe it was your job. Maybe you or your husband lost their job. Just one day, it was just an ordinary day, went in and all of a sudden the pink slips are going out. And he gets one, or you get one. Have you ever had that kind of day? Maybe you've lost your home. I've watched that to a lot of people where, you know, you couldn't make the mortgage payment. And you either had to put it on the market or you had to watch the bank take it back. Maybe you've been evicted from an apartment. Again, you couldn't pay rent. Maybe you've lost a family business. You've seen a family business go from thriving to dying, what seemed like overnight. So how did you respond if you've ever experienced that kind of financial setback, turnaround? Sometimes it's out of your blue. I mean, the stock market crash, right? It could be your retirement plan. I've seen so many people who have watched retirement funds, what they were going to bank on, go from, you know, this to this. Some cases gone with some of the financial crises things that we've been through in these last decades. So life gets interrupted by these financial setbacks. Plans get derailed. And the anxiety levels start to rise, don't they? How am I going to make it? How am I going to take care of my kids? I've watched this in people close to me, actually, over the years. And you know, a couple of families I've watched this happen, again, with financial crisis hitting. And just, I've watched a family that was a kind of a Job family, very affluent, living in a very nice community in this area. Beautiful home, great job, everything going well. And then literally this financial crisis hit and everything was taken away. They had to sell their home. They had to move. He lost his job. I mean, this happens. Your worlds get turned upside down. I've watched it. And so those are kind of the man-caused disasters. I mean, the stock market, the financial collapses often have to do with some dishonest dealings and some greed and some different things. And so what about when acts of nature, forces of nature cause these kind of calamities in our life? It's interesting that the messenger blames God, doesn't he? He says, God sent fire. Most scholars believe it's lightning, right? It's like a lightning bolt from the sky. And it's interesting that insurance companies call those things acts of God, don't they? But most people don't consider them acts of God, just random nature things. So have you ever experienced great loss from some kind of freak of nature or natural disaster? Maybe you or loved ones have experienced this. We see it almost daily in the news, don't we? I mean, it's every day there's something. I mean, and certainly worldwide in third world countries, we see tens of thousands of people often wiped out by earthquakes, by tsunamis, by things of that nature. We see things here. We have obviously the flooding in South Carolina. I mean, I'm just reading about that and just last week, and it was, you know, 10 people or more. I can't remember what the death toll was, but just swept away. Just no idea. And gone, just dead. That can happen. It happens in our world. And it happened to my parents, actually. Their world got swept away by a fire. About 20 years ago, many of you remember there were these firestorms that raged through Southern California, and they had a house in Laguna Beach where I grew up, and their home was way up on a hill, kind of at the corner of a little canyon, and it was a wood-shingled house with a wood-shingled roof on stilts. And I'll never forget that day. In fact, so my ordinary day, parents go to work. They start hearing news about these fires that are coming in their area. And so, you know, and they says, getting closer to where they live. And so my dad races home. He wanted to save the dog. And he went and he got up on top of the roof and he started hosing down the house. And then next thing you know, he sees the fire coming around the corner of this canyon, gets down as fast as he can, grabs the dog, drives away, watches his house in an instant go. Everything they owned, gone, except the clothes on their back, one car, and a dog in one day. It can rock your world. when you have all your finances taken in a day, or it's something out of the blue. You know, and it often is when you are faithfully following God, right? It often is when you're closest to God. So have you ever experienced anything like that? You know, Job was faithfully following God. We know that. He was the most righteous man and the greatest man in all the East. Job was giving God all his heart. Remember, those burnt offerings meant all of me for all of you for all my life. He was wholeheartedly devoted to God. And yet this crushing news, this news of crushing loss, all he had accumulated, think about how many years it would have taken to accumulate that wealth, gone in a day, in an instant. So it still happened. He's faithfully following God, and everything he had was taken away in an instant. So that's our first truth. I can lose my all financially, even though I've given God my all spiritually. I can lose everything. I can suffer extraordinary financial loss, even as a faithful follower of God, even though I follow God with my heart. Because, you know, the bottom line is really bad things happen to really good people. They can. Even the most righteous people, because we know Job was that. And so it's hard to make sense of that. But we've been learning, we're going to continue to learn throughout this year, that the only way you'll truly know and truly love and truly understand God is to let God be God. Is let God be God and realize that God is still sovereign and he is still good, even when really bad things happen, even when things go really bad. And we know, even though Job didn't, that God didn't cause this evil, this devastating storm of bad news. Satan did. He did it with God's permission, but it was Satan's ploy. Satan did all this. Did you ever wonder how there just happened to be one lone survivor in all of these instances? I think this is really part of his well-thought-out strategy so that all this news could overwhelm Job in an instant. That one survivor, he orchestrated that so well that one eyewitness survivor could tell him everything that happened and all come at once. Satan has some ploys, and you know, Job would have otherwise found out probably either later that day or after a few days, someone's walking by going, you know, Job, where are your sheep? I haven't seen them. Like, there's this big burn spot about it. What happened to your sheep? I mean, he could have found out over days or weeks, but he found out not only in one day, but in one instant. That's part of Satan's ploy. Because remember, Satan's only goal here is to prove God wrong, to prove that Job is a phony. He only loves God for what he gives him, and for Job to curse God. He's just waiting. And he's waiting right now in this moment. He's going to curse God. He knows he's going to curse God. I'm overwhelming him. And so bad things happen to really bad things happen to really good people. It can happen in our finances, but it can also happen in our relationships, in those that we love so dearly. So as we go into our second division, I want you to just to think about who in your life is most dear to you. Who's most dear to you? Is it your children? Like Job, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a sibling, or a friend, or a parent, or all of the above. So what thoughts and emotions are stirred up as you ponder losing them? Perhaps you have lost them, even recently. Or have you ever thought, here's a question, have you ever thought, this will never happen to me? Everything always goes well for me. I must be doing something right, right? I mean, if you think this will never happen to me, what are you banking on? I'm a good person, so bad things won't happen. The other hand, some of you might be, you know, basically feeling like you're just waiting for it to happen, right? Like the other shoe, maybe you haven't had calamity in your life. You've had a pretty decent life. Things have gone well, but you're just thinking, any day now, this is going to happen to me. You're living in that sort of fear or that what if. It's going to happen to me. I'm due. You know, Job was kind of living in that fear. We actually are going to learn in chapter 3 that this is what Job says. What I had feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. Job lived in that kind of fear. He kind of knew this can't last forever. I understand that. I get that. So if it wasn't enough for Job to lose all of his businesses, he lost all of his family in an instant. And that's where we're going. Satan had a final dagger blow. If losing everything he had accumulated over all those years wasn't enough, he had a last ditch effort here. I'm just going to read the last two verses. Verse 18 says, while he was still speaking, again, that third messenger, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. And I'm the only one who's escaped to tell you. So in the middle of all this bad news in the financial realm came the crushing blow of bad news regarding all of Job's kids. And again, it came from one lone survivor. This one servant somehow preserved to tell Job, maybe he was taking out the trash and recycling or something. I mean, it was a party. I mean, how did he escape? We don't know, you know. But somehow he lived to tell. He witnessed the horror, and then he lived to tell Job what he knew would be the most devastating news imaginable, death of all his kids. And Job, as Job and Satan would both know, it was right smack dab in the middle of this great celebration of life, the biggest birthday party of the year, Job Jr.'s birthday party. Again, the food and wine were flowing. The music probably was loud, and might have been dancing. I'm sure there was revelry. There was joy. There was laughter. There was life. There was love. And right in the middle of that, death came. It came in the form of a tornado, maybe, or a hurricane. It's just hurricane force winds hit all four corners of that house at the same time, and the whole roof just crushed his kids. And I could just see this poor bearer of this bad news just saying, all your kids crushed to death. I was the only one who survived. I watched it with my own eyes. There was nothing I could do. I could only imagine the weeping and wailing that was going on in this final moment. Maybe just Job sobbing with this messenger. Well, I want to draw again sort of your attention to the tactics and ploys of Satan in this attack. There are many ways that Satan attacks. Tell me if any of these sound familiar. Because Satan pulls out all the stops. I mean, he attacks Job with, I would say, five different, very diabolical ways, strategies, ruthless. So the first thing I see about Satan's attacks is that they can all come at once. They can all come in an instant. They can all come at once. They can overwhelm us. Here's a question. When are you most likely to throw out a curse? Maybe something unsavory could come out of your mouth. It's in the heat of the battle, isn't it? It's in that instant when you don't even have time to think, right? I mean, sometimes our pain seems to come so fast at us. Our anger can rise or our pain can come so fast that we don't even have time to react with any rational, i.e. any godly composure, right? Well, Satan was banking on that. Again, I think that's why he choreographed this so perfectly for each messenger to come just bang, 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 bang. He knew what he was doing. He just thought if he overwhelms him, having that lone survivor giving all the details, it was real. It was exactly what happened. He knew exactly what happened. And he was overwhelmed, and he had no time to think. Satan was banking on the fact that he was going to be overwhelmed and just throw out curses. The second thing I see about Satan's ploys is that attacks come in waves. They can come in waves. Our trials, it's similar to the all at once, but it's really these waves of attacks. And you know, they come sometimes over a period of time. We experience that. Sometimes it's a season. But they can often assault us. It feels like back to back to back. And there is something so compounding about that effect on us when we feel like it's relentless. We feel like it's just going to keep coming. What's next? And so it can send you so quickly into discouragement, into hopelessness, into losing your faith, maybe even cursing God. I was thinking about this sort of analogy last week. This past weekend, I was down in my hometown in Laguna, and it was one of these beautiful weekends, and we were staying right on the coast, and where we were, we could watch the waves. And there was a lot, the surf was really high, so it was really dramatic. It was really beautiful to watch. And I remember I kept watching these waves, and they come in sets. Waves come in sets. I remember this growing up, because when I was a kid, we were like, we couldn't wait for the set, and we paddle out, we wanted a boogie board, you know. But sets can be scary, because you go out, if you're out there and a set comes, like, you're scrambling to get under that first wave, and you don't know what's going to be when you get through that wave. It's going to be a bigger wave, but you know there's going to be another wave. Waves in the natural world come in sets. Waves in our life, waves can come in crushing wave after wave of trial, of ordeal, of pain, of suffering. And you know what I'm talking about. I have a lot of friends who are getting a bad set right now, a scary set of waves coming in. So Satan was banking on the weight of the relentlessness of the attack and the timing of this attack. Job had no possible even time to respond with any composure. But look how the most devastating news came. It was another, what we would call, act of God, wasn't it? I mean, first there was the lightning that he said God did. But now it's by another force of nature. And who created nature? Who's the creator of nature? Who controls nature? Who is sovereign over nature? I mean, God made it all. God controlled it all, right? And Job knew that. And Satan knew that Job knew that, right? I mean, I think Satan knew what he was doing when he planted in that messenger's mouth what he said. Fire from God fell. God did it. There's no question that's part of Satan's ploy, is for us to blame God. And he'll find ways to do it. He'll just exasperate us with relentlessness. The third thing I saw is that attacks come through natural forces. We talked about that in our lesson today. And so Satan's attacks can come in this way. How unsettling is that? That Satan can, with God's permission, inflict pain and suffering through natural disaster. Did that mess with you? I mean, it should, actually. It messed with me, and so Satan uses nature. He uses nature because I think he wants us to blame God. But I have to say that I think you and I would probably agree that Satan's number one tool is using evil people. And there are no shortages of evil people in this world that are willing accomplices to do his work. And so in this case, it was the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans. And these were like marauders. This is what they did for a living. They were like pirates. You know, they're nomads, and they go out and just seek vulnerable people and attack and steal stuff. That's how they survived. They were evil already. They had and so Satan found them and he used them. So attacks come through people. That's the fourth thing. Attacks come through people. But we know, we learned last week, right, from Ephesians 6:12, that our battle is not with flesh and blood. Remember Julia taught that? We've learned this in years past. But you know what? I think there's no quicker way to sin than when we really see people as the enemy. That person is my enemy. And I think that will so quickly get us to curse that person and or curse God, certainly dishonor God when we do that. When we see it as people and not the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, because that's what it is. You had that question about how does Satan get into the thoughts and minds and put these actions into people? He does, and it's scary. So attacks come all at once. They can come in waves. They can come through natural forces. They can come through people. And the other thing I saw about this is attacks come from many sides. They can come from anywhere where we least expected. Did you notice that the human attacks of those Chaldeans was they came from all these three different sides, right? Raiding parties. Did you notice that the attacks of the windstorm came all four corners at the same time? Do you ever feel like you've been ambushed? Attacks are just like an ambush, like you're surrounded. Have you ever felt like you just never know where the next attack is going to come from? Or where the next attack is going to go? What part of my life is going to be attacked? Is it my financial? Is it my psychological or my emotional or my spiritual? Or is it going to be in my home? Or is it going to be in my family or my church or my community or my workplace or my friends? Where is the attack going to come from and where is it going to go? We never know. We never know when. We never know where. And we never know how. But we do know that the attacks will come because the enemy is real. He is on the prowl. He's like a lion, isn't he? He's on the prowl to devour us. So we know the attacks will come. We know that bad things, really bad things, can happen to really good people. Suffering is a part of life. Loss is a part of life, and we don't like that. Job lost all his children, all 10 of them, in an instant. This was the most devastating news imaginable for Job, because I think from everything that we can tell about Job, I mean, he adored his children. Just the offerings and the sacrifices that he made, you could tell that he cared so much about them and he cared so much about their spiritual well-being. These were the most precious to him. It sure seems that way because that's how this passage starts out. And so we know that he took each of them and he took them often to the Lord through these sacrifices and offerings. And certainly those burnt offerings were similar for us to our prayers for our kids, our prayers for our most precious loved ones. Who do we pray for? Our most precious loved ones. That's who we pray for the most. So the fact that he was praying often for each of them and for their spiritual life, their eternal prayers, he would hope that would protect them from harm. Don't you think? Isn't that what you hope? But we learn from Job that even when we do, it's not a guarantee that we can't lose them. We can't lose them. And so that's our second truth. And that is, I can lose my most precious loved ones no matter how much I prayed for them. I know everyone in this class is aware of that. I know. Some of you in the most real and raw and recent ways have experienced this. We have women in our class who've lost children. I don't think there's anybody in this room that hasn't been touched by a loss in some way or another, in the middle of the possibility of that. And we don't like this. We want a formula, don't we? If I pray this, I get that. We want that hedge of protection. That's what we pray for. How many prayed for a hedge of protection? We pray for it all the time. So ask again, who is most precious to you? And what is the most devastating or horrible thing that you can imagine? Maybe it's the most devastating or horrible thing that you've already experienced. If you have experienced it, was it in an instant? Did it happen just like out of your blue? Or was it some relentless wave of bad news? Did it come through a natural disaster? That can happen. Or through an evil person? That can happen. Did it feel like you were being attacked on all sides? That can happen. What questions did you have for God when that did happen? In that moment of time? You know, this kind of thing, these kinds of attacks can cause us to say, God, why are you doing this to me? I mean, that's a pretty natural reaction. I think one of the most comforting, but maybe the most disturbing things about God is that he's sovereign. Right? I mean, it's so comforting to know he's got this, he's in control. But then it's like, but if he's got this, he's in control, why is this happening? This is horrible. This is evil. Why do we see these tragic things? Well, I think one of the things we learn is that Satan's ploy is to blindside us, to catch us off guard. And he does it with something that really can seem like it could only be God doing this. Right? God's in control of everything. You know, that surely could have been Job's thought process. Remember last week, if you're here, Julia said, there is no part of the book of Job, not Job or his friends, where they ever pondered the idea that Satan was behind this. Satan loved that, right? He's like, they don't even think about me. They think God's doing it. He's going to curse God. And so, Satan was behind it. It's perplexing. It's complicated, but it's true. That God does not cause pain or suffering or any form of evil, but he does allow it, at least for a time, until he sets all things right. Right? I mean, we started in the garden, everything was perfect. There was no, even storms, they didn't even have rain. God just watered the ground from underneath. There wasn't anything like a storm or a natural disaster until sin entered the world. There certainly wasn't anything like disease, cancer, until sin entered the world. So it's complicated. In a way, we just have to wrestle with this, but he is coming back. Here's our hope. He's coming back to set all things right, to get it back to that place where there is no tears, there is no suffering, there is no storms, hurricanes, there's no evil people, there's nothing bad. That's what we have. That's our hope. What do you do when the bad news hits? What can you do to be prepared for when the bad news hits? I don't know if you remember this. Last year in the book of Hebrews, there was this truth, this overriding truth, an ultimate truth really, is I can withstand any bad news when I cling to the good news of Jesus. I can withstand any bad news when I cling to the good news of Jesus. That's a freebie. That's from last year. You remember what we learned last week? How can we be ready when the bad news comes? Consider him. Consider him. Consider what he did for us, the kind of suffering he did. Consider how much he loves us. Consider that his banner over me is love. Consider that nothing can separate me from his love. Nothing. And then check into that B&B. Don't you love that image? That place where you know God is saying you're blameless and you're my beloved because you belong to me. Check into that B&B. So Job had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. What will he do with it? How will he respond? We get to find out next time. I love this quote from Mark Twain. It says, "The two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you find out why." I mean, Job's at the beginning of his journey to find out why. And it all started with one day. Terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Dr. Gail Beebe is the president of Westmont College. I love him. He's just a great thinker and just really articulate. He wrote an article called Learning to Welcome Adversity in Life. And he said this, he said, "Along with every follower of Christ, I assume that we were put here for a purpose. When we discover that, life begins to take on great meaning, a richness and texture that nothing else provides. Adversity can help us find the deeper purposes of God that prepare us for the life he intends." My hope and prayer is that we all can discover that life he intends for us through whatever journey that we are on as we look at Job's journey. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is a dark day for Job's life, and yet you are the shining light, the hope that we have. Help us cling to the good news of Jesus when the bad news comes. I pray for every woman in this room who is suffering through waves of bad news or instance of bad news or any kind of bad news and hardship. Just be sovereign and present in their lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.